Praise the Lord, saints. What a morning. All right. I'm just going to start with a quick word of prayer after reading the scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn to James. James, the book of James. It's going to be chapter 4, verses I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Know that Deacon Woods last week, know that he covered verses 4 and 5, but I'll include those in today's reading. It says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the Lord is hostility? With the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Father, we come before you now, Lord, and we just ask that you just take control, Father. Father, we ask that your word is heard on today, that it may encourage your people, that it may convince and convict. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. I tell you, what a morning. I went to start my car, you know, like I had great faith. And that thing just said, "Tush." And I said, "Okay. Try it again." And then I just said a quick prayer. I said, "Oh, Lord." And it said, So then I called Elder Julian. And I said, "Elder Julian, I will be there, Elder. I'll be there. But it's going to be like dashing in. Maybe this is a message that Satan was trying to get in the way of, and somebody really needs it. And we'll see. Amen? We'll see. The other thing that I wanted to mention is that a few brothers have either approached myself or Keith, and they were talking about getting together for golf. Going out to the range, so that did not fall on deaf ears. Keith has been mentioning it over and over again. So, you know, fellas, let me know whoever wants to get in on that, and we'll go to the golfing range. I'll put on my protective helmet and make sure I stay away from you guys. Safety glasses and stuff like that, because I know that some of you all probably didn't hit. So we'll see. But don't worry, I'm not that far from you. Yeah, amen. So just wanted to mention that as well. Then I want to also just say what a great picnic we had. Although the numbers were low, the Lord still blessed. We still had a great time out there. It was hot, but then God provided a little water park or something like that for the kids to play, so they had a great time, and the food was good, and the Lord even provided a chef. So we had a Chris out there in his lion's, I don't know what you call that, but a chef hat. Yeah, and he was up there tossing those burgers, and they were pretty good. So we thank him for his time as well. So it was a great time. And like I said, it's a lot going on. The summer is here, and a lot of vacations and whatnot that are taking place. But things will calm down, and we'll get back to normal. Amen. All right. By way of introduction, read this illustration, and I said, wow, kind of fits what we were going to talk about today, because the title of this message, if I were to give it one, it would be something on the lines of humility. Humility. The way up is the way down. The way up is the way down. And like I said, this illustration kind of sums up my thoughts on this passage. It says that in the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology or technical problem like radar malfunctioning or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Humility. Humility. The way up is the way down. What an illustration. What an illustration. And it shows us that pride is something else. Pride is something else. And one of my favorite quotes about pride comes from C.S. Lewis. And to sum it up, he basically says that if you can spot pride real quick in others, that's because you have a pride issue yourself. We all deal with pride. We all deal with pride. And as I studied this scripture lesson text for this week, I found several commentaries, and I listened to several sermons as well, and they all had a spin on this passage. And when you kind of sum them up, you would see that there were two sides, right? One side says that James was addressing Christians. And all throughout his book, he's addressing Christians. And then the other side says, no, he wasn't addressing Christians. He were addressing those who pretended to be Christians. That's why he used such strong language. Even in this passage, you'll see that he used the language, he called them sinners. And one argues that, hey, if he was talking to Christians, why would he call them sinners like that? I mean, just like, and if you look at the Greek grammar of it, he didn't pull any punches. You know, it wasn't like you kind of sin. He said, no, you sinners. Why would you call Christians that and in that way, you know. So I saw these commentaries and these sermons kind of wrestling with that ideal of, was he talking to believers or was he talking to like pretenders? And some were pretty passionate about their stance. You know, if you, for example, if you listen to MacArthur, I always check in on him because he's popular, you know, within this church. And I said, so let me check out what he had to say. And he was one that was pretty passionate about what he said. He said, you know, how in the world could somebody think that they were talking about believers here? And I was like, dog, John, just calm down, you know. But that's his stance. And John gets pretty, you know, dogmatic at times about, you know, what he believes. And I get it. But for me, I say that within this passage, there's an individual specific marching order for each one of us, meaning that regardless of what side that you may be on, there's a message for you in this passage. If you are a believer, there's a message for you in this passage. If you are not a believer, there's a message for you in this passage. If you're a professor or a possessor, there is a message for you today in this passage. And it tells you that the way up is the way down. Humility. Through this passage, God clearly speaks and is not saying anything that is confusing here. The way up is the way down. So if you are a friend, as one commentator says, if you are a friend of God, always remember this one fact. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then couple that fact with this fact, that each and every day God graciously keeps you. He graciously keeps you because through his grace, he's sanctifying you each and every day, making you more like Christ. You're never there. You're never a finished project, not on this side of heaven. So remember, the way up is the way down. Amen. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And if you're not a friend of God, you might be a frenemy of God. Amen. This message is still for you because each and every day, his new mercies come upon you and they just drain upon you each day, and he gives you the experience of his common grace. And what you need to know is this, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and 9. So he is a message for each of us. For each of us, if you are a professor or if you are a possessor, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Now, the other interesting thing is this, is that he's talking about two things in this passage. He talks about pride, and then he also talks about humility. And pride is one of those things, as I stated, that's really tricky, because some folks don't think they have a pride problem. And you know what? And that's okay, because God in time will show you that you do. Amen. Amen. All of us deal with a pride issue. And I was listening to Spurgeon this week. And he had an interesting take on pride as he broke it down. First thing he said about pride is that there's no reason to have pride. There's no reason to be proud. You have nothing to be proud about. He says it's counterintelligent. It goes against just intelligence to be proud. He goes in and says that pride doesn't add to your good side. Pride actually adds to your deficit. You do have a deficit. And it adds to even that. Even back in the ancient days, in the Greek culture, guess what they just disliked? Pride. They did not like pride. They didn't like proud people. I don't know a lot of folks that like proud folks. It adds to your deficit. It adds to your deficit. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have to be proud of? Everything that you think you have, guess what? You got it from God, and it's something that you cannot hang your hat on and says, yeah, yeah. That's all me. That's all me right there. No. It's all him. Because it goes back to his grace and his mercy. So what do you have to be proud of? He goes on to say that pride is a P-R-O-T-E-A-N, a protein. And what that word means is it readily changes. It readily changes. In other words, what Spurgeon was saying is that you can see it in a rich man just as easily as you can see it in a poor man. It changes. You can see it in an older person just as easily as you can see it in a baby. Right? It changes. You can find pride in every walk of life. You can find pride in every rank in society and in every class. You can find I remember it was this show where a guy was just down on his luck and everything else, and he was living on the streets, and then somebody came by and told him to get up, and he stood up proudly, and he only had one shoe on, and he adjusted himself, and he pride makes you look weird sometimes, right? Makes you look weird sometimes because pride makes a fool of you. It makes a fool of you. This is what Spurgeon is saying. You can find it in every rank of life. Pride can even be seen in self-degrading speech. It can be seen there too. And it's interesting because and an example of this is like when you talk to a brother or a sister, and I'll just say a brother, and all of a sudden you're in your conversation, and all of a sudden he starts giving a testimony about how he was out there before God. And it starts off as if he is giving all praise and glory to God. But time goes by in that conversation, and somehow it shifts into this braggadocious accomplishments when he was out there. You know, I would, you know, I used to be something out there. Had him coming and going, brother. Had him coming and going. And I'm like, is this about God saving you, about you getting, or you having like pride in how you sinned back then? Spurgeon said it comes in all shapes and sizes, and it comes from everywhere. Even when somebody is giving their testimony about how bad they were, all of a sudden it turns into a pride, a show of pride. This is what Spurgeon was saying. And you know, to add to his thought, I thought about it even more. And I said, wow, you know what? Pride also convinces people that they don't need God. Pride also convinces folks that they don't need God, that they can do it without him. Verses 1 through 3 of this chapter proves that. They go off and they go on their own way and they do what they want to do the way they want to do it. And pride is the basis of even that. Pride, when you break it down, that word, it has two parts to it. The first part is hyper in Greek, hyper. Hyper always means above, beyond, over, super, right? And then the second part is pheno, and that means to appear, to show forth, to shine. So it's making yourself like super shine at the expense of others. Right, you're like, they're here, but you're here. I mean, you know, it's like they, you always like above. You're putting on a show where you are higher and better than others. That's pride, putting yourself above others. But pride is also sickening to the point where, and I'm saying spiritually sickening, to the point where not only does it lift itself past others, but then all of a sudden you challenge the throne of God. You even challenge the throne of God, where you knock him off his throne and you try to place yourself on it, motivated by pride. Pride will say that I come to church to be spoken well to. Yeah, that's right. Come to church to be encouraged. I didn't come to church to get beat up. I didn't come to church to get torn down. I come to church to be lifted up. But lifted up in a way of telling me, you're going to make it. You're going to be all right. You're a queen. You're a king. You're not the head, or you're not the tail. You're the head. Right? You're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. But the deep thing about it is that James is telling you this. The more you see yourself, the more you will glorify God. Because when you see that you were nothing without him, when you see what he saved you from, when you really see you, when you really see the condition that you were in spiritually, having no hope, having no answer, nothing. That's what this thing is about. Because once you really realize who you were before him, you will see that all praise belongs to him because of the change that's in your life. You couldn't do it, but he did it. But he did it. And it's interesting because with James is really tied closely to the Old Testament. And with the Old Testament, it was all about law. So James is just constantly throwing law bricks at your face. That's all he's doing. He was just like, have another one. And you know what's interesting about the law? It's not worried about your ego. Have another one. It's not worried about your self-esteem. Pow, have another one. No, because these bricks come your way, and this law shows you how you really are and who you really are. And it says, look at yourself. Pow. Look at who you really are. Pow. And he's throwing these law bricks right at your face. And he says, eat them. And I'm unapologetically throwing them at you. Pow. That's right. Here's another one. And that's the book of James. He's not coddling you. He's not just trying to just falsely build you up and just tell you, you know, how great you are. No. What he's telling you is that if it wasn't for him, where would you be? So have another one. But James is not heartless, because in the sixth verse, you can see the gospel shining through. And you just see it in a short sentence. He says this, but he gives a greater grace. There's the gospel right there. He gives a greater grace. He gives a greater grace. And you know what you need? You need a greater grace. You need a greater grace because of you, but you also need a greater grace because of what you're going through. You need a greater grace. And what does that mean? Well, in simple terms, God is not going to give you a fork to go into a knife fight with. No, he's going to give you what you need and more. And more. It's just not equivalent to the situation that you're in, but if it was equivalent to the situation that you're in, it would just say, and God will give you grace. But it says God will give you greater grace. See, he has you. He has positioned you to go through some things. And if he has you and he positions you to go through something, will he not equip you to go through it? He's going to equip you to go through it. Some stuff comes by surprise. Other stuff you can see a mile away. Guess what? He will never leave you or forsake you. He will go through it with you and give you a greater grace to see the other side of through. That's what he will do. That's how great our God is. That's how loving he is. That's how wonderful he is. That's how marvelous he is. But you cannot give him the proper praise if you're bathed in pride. Because somehow what you will think is in a twisted manner that you are the one that got you through. Somehow, had I not just put that application together and sit down and done that, then I would be in financial ruin. I was the one who wrote that loan and got that loan because of the application and stuff, and I did it right on time. I did it right on time. That was me. No, because behind the scene, it may have been a manager saying, This fella think he's going to get this money? Something's telling me to give it to him. See, that's how it goes. See, but pride will make you think that you did it. Twisted. Just twisted, right? And James is pretty much introducing here. He's introducing here what's to follow. Because what he wants to show you throughout this whole, the rest of this passage, he wants to show you what submission is about. He wants to show you what submission is about. He said, I don't want to just like continue on pride. I want to show you the solution. I want to show you the solution. By the way, the verse that gave me fits throughout this week was verse 5. Oh my goodness. Was that a verse to study? And for those who may love riddles and everything else and really trying to untie knots of scripture, yeah, try 5. Try 5. Grammatically and structurally, I tell you, and folks have their thoughts about it, and I tell you, one of the most interesting situations to be in is to read about 25 people who have a different take on one thing. On one thing. And that's verse 5. And then you got to categorize it, and it breaks it down into like 3 things. So I am basically going through this passage from the thought of that God is the one that is jealous. That's jealous. God's the one that's jealous. And he's the one that is saying that you adulterers. You know, don't you realize the relationship that I have with you? That's something like a marriage. And I'm hearkening back to the Old Testament. And I'm saying, just like with Israel, I'm saying that this is just like it is with the church. You know, it's like you are Christ's bride. Act like it. And don't have divided loyalty. But be totally committed to me. Be totally committed to me. How to do that? Well, he's saying in verse 7, submit therefore to God. Submit. Surrender your will. You know, it's like the song saying, I surrender all. Some of us surrender some. But he's saying surrender all. Simply saying surrender all. Give it all up and give it to him. Give it to him. Give it to him. Because, see, if you don't, then you'll go back to verses 1-3. Verses 1-3, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? See, that points to an inside thing that's going on. Not only is it waging war in members, in terms of memberships, and those who come and go throughout the church, but it starts from within. It starts from within. And then he goes on to say, you lust and do not have. And you commit murder. So you commit murder. And do you know what goes, up? It's almost like a Miriam. It ends here with murder, but it's talking about everything that is in detail to murder. First, you think it, right? And before you think it, you might feel it. Then you think it. Then you devise a plan. He said all of that. It goes through that whole thing until it becomes murder. Murdering folks' characters, murdering folks' reputation, and murder. It gets to the point where it's murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's an interesting piece there. You do not have because you do not ask. And what that boils down to is that rather than doing it God's way, you want to do it your way. So you do not ask. What you do is you try to figure out a way to do it your way rather than doing it his way. And if you do ask, it's in verse 3, if you do ask, it's almost like it's part of your plan. You ask, right, and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, like how it fits into your plan. This is the way I can get this. Okay, all right, all right. God, please give it to me. With the wrong motives, with the wrong view in mind. And then it goes on to say this. He goes on to say this in verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, what he's saying, rather than resist God, why don't you try resisting the devil? Instead of resisting his will, why don't you try to resist the devil? And by the way, once you do have success there, because he will flee, he will go. If you rely on God and you stand on God and stand in his word, yes, he will go. He will flee. But you got to also remember Luke, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Because even in Jesus' temptation, it says this, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So don't think one round with the devil is all you're going to get. No, he'll be back. And you'll be, you know, you're dancing like Rocky, dun dun, running the steps, dun 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 dun. Yeah, I whooped him. I got him. And here he coming, and he's just waiting and waiting until you slip up again. And then when you're not noticing him, he comes up, and he comes up with another plan. He has another opportunity to get him. So don't think you're just going one round with the devil and you did. You know, like today was a good day, as the rappers say. That was today. That was today. Let's try tomorrow. Because tomorrow we're going to live by faith, just like today. Amen? And then he goes on to say here, in verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Never think it's too late. Never think you are gone too far away. Never think that, oh, you know, man, I messed up so bad. He don't want nothing to do with me. No, 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 no. He's still calling you. He still wants you to come. While you have breath, he is saying, come to me. Come to me. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Never think that I don't want you. Never think that you've done something so bad to where, hey, you know, I'm just saying, nope, this one, nope, this is, nope, she or he. They're just going to blazes. That's it. No, 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 no. God is not like that. God is saying, I give you breath each day. And that's another opportunity to come. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands. You see what you've been up to and what your hands been up to. right? That's talking about that outer stuff, what you've been up to, those works that you've been up to. Cleanse them. Cleanse them. Cleanse them. Get them right. Get them right. Get it right. Get it right. And then he says, you sinners. Yeah, those are the ones. Yeah. If it characterizes your lifestyle that you're wrong and you've been doing wrong, cleanse them. It's not too late. Come on. Now is the time. And purify your heart. That's see where the hands are talking about the outside, the heart is talking about the inside. You know, going back to Spurgeon, he said, you know where the throne of pride is? It's in your heart. Your heart is the throne of pride. And he's saying, cleanse that heart. Because what you want to do is you want to be like David, create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit within me, right? That's what you want to cry out. Create in me a clean heart, right? And when you do step his way, don't be double-minded. Don't be like, I try to get halfway right. I'll come every other. Or I'll come every, I'll try Tuesday. I'll be by Tuesday. No, dive in. Come all in. Draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. And then he says, be miserable and mourn. I'm just going through these quickly. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Boy, you came to church to be told to be miserable and mourn and weep. Wait a minute. Maybe we need to go back to verses 1 through 3, where 1 through 3 says that, hey, I know the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source, is pleasure. Pleasure, that's a good word. All this mourning and miserable and stuff. How about pleasure? How about pleasure? I'll take some of that. I'll take some of that, you know. And that's what it was. People were pursuing their pleasure, what they considered pleasurable. So they were focused on pleasure in the first part of this chapter. But right now, what James is saying is the exact opposite. No, when you see who you really are, and when you understand the condition that you're really in, mourn. It will cause you to mourn. It will cause you to weep. In other words, it'll cause something inside, and it'll show itself on the outside. And you will see that repentance, because this is all about repentance here. These words are all about repentance here, being miserable and mourning and weeping. And it says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Ain't no need to be happy about being wrong. You up there happy wrong all your life. Know you wrong and happy about it. Know you wrong. Know you living wrong and happy about it. And expecting to have a great time. And what you don't understand, it's almost like the guy that the old commercial where the guy says it's time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts. And he's getting up each morning, time to make the donuts. It just seems like it's just reliving itself all over again. And you're chasing after that happiness and that thing that you call joy over and over again. And guess what? It's like a high where you got to take more drugs to stay there. You got to drink more to stay there because you can't stay there permanently because it's all temporary. It's all temporary. Stop being a happy wrong. Stop being happy wrong. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying that you need to turn that into mourning and turn that joy, you know, turn it into gloom, that joy that you have in pursuing wrong things, turn that into gloom. Like, that is not what I need to do. What I need to do is I need to do that 180 thing and turn the exact opposite direction of that. Because the truth is that when this is all said and done, I'll be all said and done. But when I pursue God and what he intends for me to be, this is just the beginning. Because this is on this side of glory. There's nothing that can compare to what we will be. That's what 1 John says. Nothing. Nothing down here. Eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard. Because when we see Jesus, all this, all these heartaches, all these troubles, they'll be over, as the song said. When we see Jesus, what we will say? Amen. Amen. And he goes back in verse 10, and he tries to wrap it up by saying, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So what is humility? Humility, to wrap this thing up, is humility is thinking the right way about you. It's thinking the right way about you, to make a right estimation of yourself. How many people can do that? How many people can do that? And when you know that you have an ability, when you know that you have a gift, when you know that you have a talent and you act like you don't, that's not humility. When you know God has given you a talent, how, and this is a Spurgeon argument, how are you going to have a talent and God is going to somehow show you that you don't have it? God's going to kind of blind you to the fact that you don't have it. You know, don't get me wrong, you can be in this path of discovery, but if you have a talent and it's and you know that you have it, but to act like you don't, he says that's the closest thing to pride, because it's a false humility. That's the closest thing to pride. But to act like you have a talent is not pride. It's not pride, because you got to go a step further. You have to understand that, just like the guy who created the Morse code, he said, yeah, I did, but God revealed that to me. He graciously revealed that to me because it was a time in human history in which he felt it needed to be revealed, and he just used me to do it. That's what he said. He said it wasn't, he did it through me, but it's to his glory. And that's how we ought to think. It's to his glory, right? It is to think of yourself as God thinks of you. Acknowledge your gift, and that God is the one that gave it to you. Use your gift to his glory. And I would even put a twist on it. Acknowledge your gift and understand that God gave it to us. To us. Acknowledge your gift and understand that God gave it to us. Gave it to us. And that's what a lot of people, that's what they miss out on. They think it's for them. And they think it's for only them. But God has given gifts for us. Amen? And what a wonderful passage. And I got other aspects to preach on it, because if you read this passage just by studying it on your own, you will also see how it just easily divides into the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can see that outline as well, and I could have developed that, but I won't because of time. But I want you to go back and see where you can point out to see the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember in the past how we said, you know, what the world is up to. The world is trying to change every moral that you have. It's trying to change every moral that you have. It's trying to flip it upside down. It's trying to say that you know, the sky... The sky is not up. No, the sky is down. No, the ground is up. That's the ground. It's trying to change the colors even. Like, white is black, and black is white. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. And yes, it's trying to change the whole thing, and that's what the world is about, right? And the lust of the eyes, you know, that's thing that you got to deal with. That's on the outside. That stuff that you see, all of a sudden you go, whoa, I want that car. Like, whoa, I see that watch. And what you see is what you all of a sudden want, right? And that's the lust of the eyes, right? And then all of a sudden you have the pride of life, and that's dealing with that inside. So if that inside is not right, then you know the eyes will not be right, and then you know that you can flip your morals with the world. It's an attack on every area. So we could have gone that route as well. But the point is that this passage is telling you that the way up is down. Humility. Humility. That's the first step, is humility. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Don't come to him. As a matter of fact, just like Elder Williamson used to say, a proud man won't come to God, because they don't think, he doesn't think he needs him. He doesn't think he needs him. How many testimonies have you heard where folks were sitting in a spot in the church and they heard that gospel message and it broke them down to the studs? It broke them down to their studs, and they just said, I need you, Jesus. I need you. And they cried out and they came, because what they saw is that I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing without you. And how you get to that point? Well, all of us have different ways to get there. But the point is that we get there, and we get to the point where we say, Lord, I need you. I need you. And that's what I pray today, that someone comes out and says, you know what, Lord, I need you now. The way up is the way down. I humble myself. I submit to you. I want clean hands. I want a pure heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I come broken and contrite. And I know that that's a heart that you will not despise. I come to you right now. And I need you. I need you. I've tried it on my own, and I've tried to do some things on my own. And you know what? It's almost like a hamster on a wheel. I'm working and working and working, and I'm going nowhere. Nowhere. But I know that I can do all things through you. That's the point. That's where the rubber meets the road. And I say, come to Christ. Try Christ. Try Christ. That's what this is all about. It's not a message. Like I said, when you're dealing with James, it's all about those law bricks. He's throwing, hey, this is the standard. Pow. And the standard is not going to change because of your feelings and your ego. No, this is the standard stays the same. Pow. Live up to it. Come to Jesus. Choose ye this day. Choose Christ. Try Christ. And I pray if there is one that you don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let this moment pass you by. Come today. Come today. Come today. He's a good God. And each and every day he shows himself to be good. No matter what you go through, he shows you that you can depend on him. Try him. Because as I always say, it's going to come a time where you're going to stand before him and he's going to ask you, what did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him or did you reject him? I pray that you'll accept him today. We'll have elders available for you at dismissal to pray with you, to counsel you. But most importantly, I pray that you will not let this opportunity pass you by. The way up is the way down, saints. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. God bless you.